Good morning, everyone. Before we get into our message, let's pray. Father, we come before you today, just ever grateful for the salvation that we have through your Son. Father, as we open up your word today, draw us closer to yourself, into the image of Christ. Father, with your Spirit, enlighten your word to us. Father, I pray that we grow closer and closer to you and that we are a light to this nation as Christians. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your justice. Father, and we just pray that you're with us here today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So as Christians, we have been born again and transformed through the sufficient sacrifice of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. As 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 states, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we are set apart and sanctified by God's Spirit, which in return means that we live and think differently than the world and ourself before Christ. So this inherently means that when we live life, we have a vertically focused perspective, a mindset about life that is guided by the Bible and ultimately by God. The fruit in which we bear show whether or not we have been truly transformed. When faced with difficulty, suffering, and persecution, and all kinds of evil in this world, what is our mindset? What guides how we react to and think about life? Now, as I mentioned, God has revealed himself to us through his word. His word, the Bible, is objective truth that clearly teaches us who God is, our need for salvation, and how we are to live our lives in light of what Christ has done for us. So in our passage for today, which you can see up on the screen, is Philippians 1, 12 through 30. We see the mindset of the Apostle Paul when he faced immense suffering. It is one in which we should emulate, not only when we face suffering, but in our day-to-day lives, that mindset that we're going to look at. You know, through his life, he experienced major hardships as he preached the gospel. Now, Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. See, when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi, he was actually in prison for preaching Christ and had made the religious leaders and the Roman authorities very upset. Acts 21 shows us that Paul was arrested and eventually, through many different circumstances, was held in Rome until he had a trial because he had appealed to Caesar for a trial, to the higher up, you know, top dog. So most scholars believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians around AD 62 while he was awaiting this specific trial. And he states in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Here's the key. Since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. So Paul knew what it was like to suffer, yet in all he did, he sought to imitate Christ, which gave him the mindset that he had. He was imitating Christ in all he did. So specifically in verses 12 through 30 of Philippians 1, Paul speaks about his circumstances and through that reveals three total perspectives or mindsets that we should emulate in our lives. I've split this passage into thirds, which each third being correlated with the mindset that it reveals. So like I've done in my past sermons, we'll read each section as we go and we'll discuss which mindset that we see the Apostle Paul has that we should then have in our life as Christians. So the passages will be up on the screen and our points will be up there for the fill-in note sheet that you all have. So that we'll go ahead and start with mindset number one, which is going to be from Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18a. In all things, we seek the advancement of the gospel. In all things, we seek the advancement of the gospel. So let's read those verses now. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. See, in verse 12, Paul is stating that I want you to know, brethren. He is saying that I want you all to hear what I'm about to say because it is something that you're probably not going to expect someone to say who's in my circumstances. See, being in prison seems to many as a hindrance, but Paul proclaims that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What would discourage most movements and most people actually was a catalyst for the spreading of the gospel of Christ through Paul. The NASB translation, which is a translation I just read and that I've used for this sermon, says greater progress. But in the ESV, it uses a word I honestly believe fits better in the sentence and how it's translated. The ESV uses the word advance and says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the Greek word being translated as progress or advance is a Greek word called prokope, and it was actually a military term. The New American Commentary states about this, the term advanced was used in the Greek-speaking world to describe blazing a trail before an army. And it could also reference the philosophical progress about wisdom or even the progress of a young minister. So Paul is saying that his circumstances, rather than hindering the gospel from being spread, blazed a trail for new opportunities to reach others with the good news of Christ. See, this is seen when he says in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And as we know, Paul was extremely outspoken for the gospel of Christ. And I can only imagine that putting him in jail only made that man louder for the gospel. I mean, you think about, he's preaching the gospel, he gets put in jail, he's not shutting up. He is preaching even more. He preached so much that the Roman soldiers and all those in the vicinity of him knew about the gospel of Christ, knew while he was in prison, and knew what was going on. See, in verse 14, he goes a step further and says that the Christians were trusting in the Lord more due to his imprisonment. And he says that they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, his suffering and imprisonment lit a flame in the followers of Christ that Paul was around. They saw his suffering and they fervently trusted in God and began preaching the gospel with far more boldness and courage. It reminds me of when the Christians in Acts chapter 4, verses 29, prayed for boldness when Peter and John were enduring hardship and persecution. They pray in this verse, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. See, back in verse 14 of Philippians 1, they were speaking the word of God without fear. They were being bold for their faith. They saw Paul's courage while he was suffering for Christ, and instead of being fearful, they kept pushing forward and advancing the gospel message. In verse 15, he switches gears and he mentions two different groups of people who were spreading the gospel while he was in prison. The first group who were preaching from envy and strife. But the second group that's mentioned were preaching Christ from goodwill. He says in verse 16, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Then he says in verse 17, "The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Those who were preaching the gospel out of love and goodwill were being motivated in a positive way by his imprisonment. They knew he was appointed by God and he was there to advance the gospel of Christ. Those who were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife and selfish ambition were doing so with wrong motives, trying to harm Paul rather than encourage him. See, his mention of these two groups is not about whether one was teaching heresy and whether the other one was teaching truth. See, Paul would have definitely called out false teaching as he had done elsewhere in his letters if that were so. So he is instead focusing on the motives of those who are preaching the gospel. Those preaching it with wrong motives were doing so to try and hinder Paul and to make a name for themselves. They were envious of Paul's status as an apostle. One commentary states, "Well, certain church members aspire to positions of leadership and to the accolades and acceptance that came with it. Consequently, they did what they could to increase Paul's difficulties on the premise that the more he subdued, the more their cause would be amplified." So it was all out of wrong motives to get themselves ahead. So these people preached the gospel of Christ, the correct gospel, but did so with the intent to make themselves a name and to pat themselves on the back, trying to get ahead. Paul concludes in verse 18, after talking about his imprisonment and people preaching the gospel out of selfish motives, he says, "What then?" Here's the key. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice." He concludes that regardless of circumstances, he is rejoicing because Christ, our Heavenly Father, everything is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. His focus was not on complaining about his circumstances. It was on whether or not the gospel of Christ was spread. See, this is something that has honestly been very convicting for me personally as I read this passage. I had read this passage and was going through Philippians with my young adults group back in the spring. And I read this passage and it hit me. I felt that conviction. Because I know I've talked about this with others here in the church, but I have an autoimmune disease called Crohn's disease. And it is something that I have struggled with since 2017. It is something that I am honestly currently struggling with right now. You know, I find myself in seasons where I complain about it and I kind of have pity for myself. But here's the thing. The Lord always, always, always convicts me about his faithfulness because he is so faithful and always shines out of the bad circumstances. His faithfulness outshines it all. And as I look back at my sickness, you know, God has put me in contact with so many different people, like doctors and nurses, medical professionals, other people who are struggling with the same health issues I am. And I was able to share the gospel of Christ with them in my suffering. He constantly reminds me of those times and how he not only redeems those hurts, but he redeems them for the advancement of his gospel and for my own sanctification. And he does the same for every single person in this room. He redeems those hurts. So when we face trials and tribulations, when we face suffering, when we face persecution, can we say that in all things we seek the advancement of the gospel of Christ, regardless what's going on? So life is, trust me, life is and can be extremely tough. We have so many people here in our congregation that are struggling, and my heart hurts. And the thing is, we have to keep the mindset that Scripture is showing us here, that regardless what we face, regardless of circumstances, our focus is vertically focused. And we are to remain to preach the gospel of Christ through our actions and through our words and advance that very mission that the Lord has given each of us here. Regardless what is thrown our way, as in Acts 4, I pray that us here at Utica Church of Christ have boldness in spreading the light of the gospel to this world, whatever comes our way, and that we are steadfast in the Lord to continue to use every circumstance we face as a new opportunity to share the gospel and advance His kingdom. So that takes us to our second mindset, which is going to be Philippians 1:18b through 26. In all things, we seek to exalt Christ. In all things, we seek to exalt Christ. So let's read these verses now. Starting in the latter half of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with God, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Amen. See, in this next section of verses, my favorite section of Scripture right here, Paul reiterates that in all things he will rejoice. For he knows, as he states in verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, the Philippian Christians were praying for Paul, and he felt the working of the Holy Spirit in his circumstances that were sparked by their prayer. Later in Philippians 4, we see one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, where he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Jesus promised in the Gospels to send what he called the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us who are saved. Paul, through their prayers and the strength of God's Spirit in him, knew that he would ultimately be delivered. He expounds on this more in Romans 8, 16 through 17, which says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, the key's right here, that we, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 proclaims is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, Paul had complete confidence and assurance that he would be delivered through their prayers and through the equipping of the Spirit. See, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is working in and through him, and he knew that he had a secure future as an heir with Christ. The Greek word used for deliverance in this passage is one that's called soteria, which is translated often as salvation in the New Testament. For those who are systematic theology nerds like me, the term soteriology is a term used by scholars for the study of salvation. So if you ever hear that word, they're talking about the study of salvation. It comes from the Greek word soteria. But what kind of salvation is Paul having in mind here? What is he talking about? Is he confident that he's going to be released from prison? Or is it a deeper, more spiritual sense of the word of salvation? See, if we go to verse 20, it gives us a clear picture of what he truly means by this deliverance. In the first part of this verse, he has an expectation and hope that he will not be put to shame in anything. Especially in that culture of being in prison was shameful, and Paul knew that it would make some believers not want to associate with him. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and proclaimed it by words and by deed and action. He knew that by remaining in the Lord, he will not be put to shame, but will be vindicated by him because God is faithful. And as verse 6 of Philippians 1 says, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So like Paul, our confidence, our assurance, our future are in Christ, and we are not to be ashamed to proclaim his name to the rooftops. He continues on in the latter parts of verse 20 and says, but with all boldness, like we said that they prayed for boldness in Acts, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. By life or death. His ultimate goal was that Christ was to be exalted in his body, whether if he lived or if he died. See, the exaltation of Christ cannot be rightfully done unless it is done with boldness through the provision of the Spirit in us. See, in all things, in life and death, and suffering and joy, in the highs and lows, we must magnify and exalt the name of Jesus Christ in our lives. See, another way that this could be worded is we are to make great Jesus in our life. He is to be held up in our lives. He is the utmost importance. So when Paul mentions that he is certain about his deliverance and mentions life and death and all these things, he is referring to that regardless what events unfold, he knows that Christ will be exalted and he will be delivered either by way of being freed physically from prison or being released spiritually to the presence of God, where he will not be put to shame. See, as Romans 12:1 states, our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. That means we are content in exalting Christ regardless what happens. See, our utmost focus should be that when people see our lives, they cannot help but shout out in praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." See, we are to shout that from the rooftops, and our lives are to proclaim the holiness of God. See, in order for Christ to be magnified through our lives, he must be the absolute focal point. See, when we are on our deathbed, our lips should still repeat and be shouting the praise to the Lord, knowing that in a single blink of an eye, we will be in his glorious presence, where there will be no more sin and no more suffering. By life or by death, our lips shall still be singing praise to the Lord. See, then this takes us into verse 21, which is a very well-known verse that Paul. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let that sink in. For me, to live my life is Christ. To die is gain. See, if we live for Christ. We die. We don't lose anything. We gain. We gain so much being in his glorious presence. Now, recently I was out fishing on Knox Lake. I've talked a lot about this with everybody. You know, I'm a fisherman. I love to go out and fish. And I usually choose a sermon to listen to while I'm out there, while I'm out in God's nature. And crazy thing is, I always listen to John Piper, one of my favorite preachers, and I picked a random sermon. This is a random sermon to listen to, and as I was, you know, fishing and stuff, I wasn't catching anything, so I was paying attention to the sermon anyway. But as I was fishing, I was like, that sounds a lot like the passage I'm about to preach on. Sure enough, the sermon that I chose was Philippians chapter 1 that he was preaching on. And so he said a quote that really stuck with me when I was out there in the lake that I want to share with you all today. And it's specifically pertaining to the verse 21, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. But John Piper says, Christ is most magnified in us when we are more satisfied in him, our treasure, the superior worth of knowing him, than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. Repeat that here. Christ is most magnified in us when we are more satisfied in him than in what we lose in death and what we have in life. And he continues on, the key to magnifying Christ in life and in death is to find him more precious, more valuable, more satisfying, more joyful, more boastworthy than anything we lose in death to die as gain, and everything we have in life to live as Christ. I tell you, that hit me. When I was preaching, that hit me. Can we truly say that about our lives? Do we find knowing Christ worth more than anything that we could possibly have on earth? Do you exalt him or yourself more? In verse 22, Paul then expresses how he is torn between the two options of living and dying. He knows that if he is to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for him as he continues to spread the gospel. In verse 23, he then says that he also has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, since that is the ultimate gain for the Christian. He then says in verse 24, you know, well, in verse 23, he says it's very much better to actually be with Christ. Then he switches back into 24, and he says that remaining on in the flesh, although being with Christ is very much better, remaining on in the flesh is far more necessary for your sake, speaking to the Philippian Christians. He understands that if he is released and is not sentenced to death, that him remaining on earth is more beneficial for the Philippian Christians, since he can continue to disciple them. This leads him to conclude in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy and the faith. So although Paul is content with suffering, with facing death, he is convinced that he will remain at least a little longer on earth for the Philippian Christians' progress and joy in the faith. And as verse 26 also says, that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So for Paul, and as it should be for all of us, our main focus is to exalt Christ regardless of circumstances. That takes us to our third and final mindset, which is going to be verses 27 through 30. In all things, we seek to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. In all things, we seek to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. So let's read these verses now. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You see, one of the biggest things that sticks out to me as I've been reading this passage and as we've been preaching through it is in verse 27, how much Paul is concerned about the Christ-likeness of the Philippian Christians. Just like in our last section of verses, he truly loved and cared for them. And as y'all's pastor, I feel the same about you all. I truly love and care for you all and want to see you all continue to thrive in your faith, whether circumstances, whatever happens. See, in verse 27, he exhorts the believers to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, the specific Greek word used here is translated as conduct yourselves. The Greek word used as translated as conduct yourselves is only used one time in the New Testament. And it is referencing how one conducts themselves as a specific citizen in the community. So it's referencing how you live your lives as a citizen. Yeah, that meaning is hard to translate over from Greek into English, which is why word studies are necessary. But the Philippian Christians would have read that word and would have known the connection Paul was trying to make to their earthly citizenship in Rome, as Philippi was a part of the Roman civilization. So in the New American Commentary, it states that this was Paul's way of reminding them of the obligation of people who participate in a society. So you think about our church. We are like a mini society in a sense. We are together as Christians. He says here that in this case, the society was of Christians whose strongest ties were in heaven. So he is calling us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that we first and foremost are citizens of God's kingdom and are to conduct ourselves in a way that exalts Christ as citizens of his kingdom. Yes, we are citizens of the United States of America. But here, we are citizens ultimately of God's kingdom in heaven, where we are heirs with Christ, where he has created a room for us. That is where we are meant to be. So I'll ask you this question. Does your life reflect your citizenship? Does your life reflect your citizenship of God's kingdom? See, if someone were to look at the way you live, whether it's in private or around others, would they say, one, wow, that person is following a different path in the world and I want to know more about this Jesus they are following? Or on the opposite side, would they say, wow, if Jesus is like how that person just acted, I don't want to know him. Sometimes, the only piece of Jesus others see is how we reflect him in our lives. So I urge you all to be careful how you portray Jesus to the world, because people are watching. Make a name for him and glorify him. See, Paul continues on in verse 27 that whether he comes and sees them, or if he is released, or if he remains absent, that he wishes to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here he begins to get into specifics of what conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ should look as a body of believers, the church. We are to live worthy of the gospel of Christ as a church, and we must stand together and be unified in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is not a time for disunity. See, the opposite of unity, like I said, is disunity, which in this verse means that if there is disunity in our church, then we are not conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. So Jesus in Matthew 28 gave us a mission, which is to go to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. As the church, we are to be unified and standing firm together with this common goal of advancing the gospel of Christ. And if we are not, we are living in disobedience. He mentions standing firm here to show us that we are and will be influenced by forces at play, and that we are to stand strong by them and stand firm against them. You know, in Paul's day, that was him being in prison and the spiritual warfare that he was facing. In our day, it's no different. By standing firm, that assumes that there are going to be things pushing at us, trying to sway us. But he says in verse 28, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God." This verse should put a fire in us to stand firm as we face opposition spreading the gospel. We are not to be alarmed by those who oppose us, because we know that God is in control and will judge all. Not being fearful is a sign to the enemies of God that we know that Jesus has already won and that their time is limited. See, the phrase "in that too from God," that phrase in the passage, is referencing that both judgment, or destruction in this case, and salvation are all from the Lord. For Christians, that brings us hope. But for the enemies of God, that should bring fear. See, in verse 29, Paul affirms that as Christians, we have been granted not only to believe in Christ — that is an amazing blessing that we've been granted to do so — but that we should suffer for his sake. In verse 20, he expresses that the conflict he is facing is not necessarily unique, but is one that we all face at some point. He says, "Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." We all experience some type of suffering due to the fallen nature of this world. But what Paul is emphasizing is that just like how Christ suffered, we too will, as we follow in his footsteps. So be prepared. As one commentary puts it well, Christians are called to a unique Christian suffering because of their identification with righteousness in an evil world. And that it is a divinely given privilege to be involved in this battle. And we are in his kingdom. We are on God's side, and nothing will prevail. So take heart and understand it is a blessing to be here at this church. It is a blessing to be in the household of God and to be his people, as he is one. So now, as we come to a close and as we've gone through this passage and looked at Paul's mindset as he's facing an immeasurable amount of suffering, let us take the next few minutes here as we worship and as the remainder of the sermon into your week, honestly. Let us take that time to reflect on ourselves and to look at your lives to see if you need to make an adjustment in how you live your life and your priorities and how we respond to the ups and downs of life. What is our mindset? See, in all things, do we seek the advancement of the gospel? That's one. Two, do we seek to exalt Christ? Three, do we seek to live worthy of the gospel of Christ? As Christians, we cannot have these mindsets on our own without the help of the ultimate helper, as we discussed earlier, the Holy Spirit. So take heart that he is living within you and is transforming your heart and mind and making you more like Christ daily, and is the one that is going to be helping you with this mindset. Because when we are in Christ, we are transformed. But if you're someone here today and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you have not put your faith in Christ, you have not repented of your sins, you have not been immersed into him, I pray that today is the day that you do so and that you stop putting it off. Because we're not talking about whether you live a good life or not. We're talking about life and death here. We're talking about if you are in Christ, we have a future hope. And if not, then you don't. So today is the day to get right with God, to have the same Spirit in you that has raised Christ from the dead, who will sanctify you, who will grow you into his image, who will change your life, and will give you that future hope and that mindset that we have when we face all these circumstances in our lives. You know, if you are Christian, but you've struggled, like we all do, and you find yourself in a time when you really just need to rededicate your life to Christ and to go forward from this place here and to correct your mindset, I'll be up front to pray with you. If you want to be baptized, we can baptize you now. I don't care. I'll get this jacket wet. We'll roll. So I just want there to be, want to make that known, that this is an opportunity for that, and that we're here for you. We have the elders here. We have me here. So with that, let's go ahead and pray, then we'll sing our worship song. Father, we have come before you today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing these mindsets to us in the book of Philippians. Father, help us in all things, regardless of circumstances in life, to exalt your name, to be living sacrifices for you, and to continue to march on with that mission. Father, I pray if anyone is here that has not put their faith in you, I pray that you, with your Spirit, convict them and draw them to you today. Father, we just love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.